achievements and gifts. When you look at Arnold in his prime, you can imagine just how many hours in the weight room he would put in to look like that. Now, Raquel, I'm not going to diminish the time working on the hair, picking out clothes and such, but achievements and gifts work together in interesting ways. Sometimes people are just gifted with some things and they just haven't. Now, certainly there's a degree of giftedness that Arnold needed to, you know, do all that bodybuilding, and a certain degree of achievement that Raquel needed to become, you know, a movie star in her heyday. Time does ravage, though, and the age of decay takes hold of us, and we change. Raquel Welch, I don't know how many of you know this, I didn't know it until I was prepping. She passed away in February. She was in her 80s, I believe. And here some paparazzi caught her just, you know, scooching across the street, going to the store. And, well, people are interested in such a picture because they wonder. Now, Arnold, of course, has continued to live in the public eye, and I don't know what he's doing on his iPad, but there we have it. Gifts and achievements look differently as we go through time. Now, we've been talking about the Apostle Paul and the things that he's gone through. And we've been in the book of Philippians, and of course there's debate. Was there a prison term in Ephesus? And so he writes to these close churches in Colossae and Ephesus and Philippi, or was this in his last years of life in Rome? We don't know. But the imprisoned Paul looks back on his life, knowing full well that the kinds of things that he had done before, sort of barnstorming throughout Asia Minor and Greece, going into cities, preaching in synagogues, everything getting turned upside down, all of this drama and chaos and adventure, he might not have any of it anymore. He's in jail. He's a Roman citizen, so he won't be crucified, but they could behead him or hang him. So what's his future like? So he's writing to churches, and he's trying to consolidate and encourage and secure and help these churches thrive. And he sees his own life as sort of an archetype for the overall journey. Last week we talked about Philippians 2 and this Christ song, where he exhorts them to live out the story of Christ found in this Christ song, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, but became a servant to all unto death on a cross, and then was raised to the highest place that at his name every knee would bow. So when Paul continues in chapter 3, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, this might sort of catch you by surprise. Did they have a problem with dogs? What's happening there? He's talking about the circumcision controversy. Now, this is especially interesting in Philippi, because if you go into the book of Acts, Philippi was a Roman colony. And when Paul first visited Philippi, there was no synagogue in the city. What he found were a group of people who were sort of interested in the God of the Hebrews, and they were meeting down by a river, and a woman named Lydia was their leader. And so Paul received Lydia's hospitality, and quite likely out of that group, a church begins. But it's quite unlikely that there was a lot of controversy with respect to the dietary rules and circumcision in that group. But we do know that there were itinerant preachers going between the early churches, and some of these itinerant preachers would tell the groups that for the men to truly become part of Christ, they must be circumcised. And for the group to truly participate in the world of Christ, they must follow the ceremonial laws and the dietary laws. And Paul very strongly said, that's not the way it should go. You, in fact, have a relationship with Christ directly. If you're interested in some of this, we talk more about this in the adult Sunday school class. But there very well may have been suddenly teachers who emerged and were exhorting the Philippian church and swaying some of them. And you find this controversy all throughout Paul's letters in the New Testament, especially the letter to the Galatians. What's interesting, of course, is that Paul is circumcised. Paul is a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on the circumcision controversy. It was a very big deal. But I want to look at how Paul sort of shifts the language here and says, the thing that circumcision pointed to, this had been a conversation among the Hebrew prophets for a good many centuries. They sometimes would talk about circumcision of the heart. Now, that sounds very strange indeed, because any of us who know what circumcision means knows that circumcision involves a very different part of the anatomy besides the heart. But circumcision of the heart meant that it was a consecration and a devotion to God that circumcision pointed to. And so when Paul says, for we who are the circumcision, he is not making a point about physicality or a physical surgery or ceremony. He is making a point about how one lives their life. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, Paul says. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. What Paul is doing is, you might have noticed a bunch of the songs we sang early on today, we're singing about this vision of Christ being beautiful. We're singing about a priority of being in his home. Paul looks back on his life and says, if you knew me as a young man, I looked very different. I was devout. I was meticulous. I was dedicated. I had a razor-sharp focus on all of the observances of the law. And then when I heard about this strange group of Jews who were worshiping Jesus as their king, I smelled heresy. And like a bloodhound or an attack dog, I went after them. And I hunted them down like nobody else did. But then when I saw Jesus, what I longed to be before, which was an angry, zealous, violent man for the cause, was transformed into something entirely different. It's clear that Paul's journey was personal. He excelled at being zealous for the law, as he understood it, and it made him an angry man hurting good people. And now looking back on it, he says, that was a mistake. Every day I have to live with the fact that the people I now call my brothers and sisters, I used to hunt down to imprison or worse. He sees putting one's confidence in this sort of zealous moral performance as being futile because of the beauty he saw in Christ Jesus. For whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All of that zealotry I practiced, I wish I could expunge it from my story. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He says, here's the irony. I used to have status in my community. I used to financially be doing pretty well. When I would go into a synagogue, everyone would know my name. Everyone would respect me. And then when I saw Christ and I embraced him, my entire life began to change. I consider them garbage, the things I had before, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not having, well, what is righteousness? Right? Righteousness is that thing inside of us that motivates us. And what motivated him before was being seen as the moral person, the righteous person, the upright person, the person with all the answers, the person that was far more scrupulous than everyone else. He says, that was a stumbling block. That was a mistake. Now I see Christ and it's like him that I want to be. May be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on all of these things that I did that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And this sounds strange. Participation in his suffering. Because like him, and to become like him in his death. And that's a strange thing, because for Paul, it was all about the correct order, corralling all of the people and making them do it. And then he sees Christ in what was physically a ghastly moment of a man who had been beaten. And now he was flayed naked on a cross for the mockery of others. And Paul says, but understanding who he was, remember the Christ song from the last chapter, he who in very nature God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but made himself a slave, because slaves were crucified, and made himself nothing, was humiliated. And what Paul saw on the cross, it would actually take hundreds of years for the church to be able to see this, like Paul points to it here, to say, what did that look like? Greg, I'm gonna embarrass you and tell the story about your grandma's funeral in L.A. I'm sure you remember it. And because Curtis, of course, loved his mother. And why did he love his mother? Because his mother had sacrificed for him. His mother had made sure that Curtis didn't go down the wrong path, but went on a good path. And his mother made sure that Curtis would get a good college education. And his mother made sure that Curtis would have a shot at a life that she would never be able to. And so she worked and she worked hard. And whatever it was that embodied that hard work, maybe it was arthritis of the hands, and maybe it was knees from scrubbing floors, whatever it was, I'm sure Curtis would look at those arthritic hands and those worn out knees, and other people might say, arthritic hands aren't beautiful, worn out knees aren't beautiful, but Curtis might say, but with those hands and those knees, she bought my life. And so Paul looks at Christ and says, he didn't have to do that, but he did it for me. And so in that ugliness, there is beauty. I want to know Christ. Yes, I know. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The vision of Christ's love so inhabits him that a new righteousness, a new motivation develops within him. and it moves in a new direction. And so it leads Paul, now in prison as an older man, to pour himself out for these churches that he loves. He believes that this sacrifice of his will not be in vain. He anticipates that by participating in Christ's way of life, he will participate in Christ's pattern of death and resurrection. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now we might look at young Arnold here and say, wow, look at that. That's amazing. But I bet you if you had walked up to Arnold in that gym that day and say, Arnold, do a little self-assessment of your physique, he'd probably say, I'm doing pretty well right now, but I bet you he'd have a whole long list of things he wanted to improve in. For as good as he looked, in his mind, there was an ideal that he was still striving towards. And if you had gone up to young Raquel and said, Raquel, you're a beautiful woman, and she'd probably say, well, and I know all you women know this, well, I don't like, and then I don't have any idea what she didn't like about her body or her face or her hair or whatever, but every single woman that I know, no matter how beautiful, even in the prime of their beauty, would say, oh, I don't know. Something about this or something about that. I wish they had this ideal, which is ahead. And so Paul looks and says, the ideal for me is Christ. And we might look at Paul and say, wow, Paul, you poured yourself out for these churches. And Paul would say, but I look at Christ, and that ideal is out there. Gifts and achievements live in a strange economy. Paul was gifted with where he was born. Paul was gifted with his family of origin. Paul was gifted with the education he received. And then he took some of that as achievement and did some things that now in prison he looked at and says, I wish I hadn't done it. And other things he's glad about. Paul was given a gift, but part of that gift had an element of potential. And he wants to pursue an ideal which is both gift and grows into achievement. In this case, it isn't muscles or beauty, but the muscular love and the beauty of Christ crucified. Now, youthful strivings look differently as time moves on. And I'm sure Nina at the reunion in conversations, you go to a 65, 65th high school reunion, and you think at that moment, wow, remember when we were in high school? What we thought our lives would be? What we thought we would achieve? And I'm sure some of the folks think, I never would have thought we would have achieved this. And others thought, oh, I surely wish I could have achieved that. But looking back on it now with far older, wiser eyes, it all looks different, doesn't it? And maybe some of the things that were of such importance in high school, that doesn't seem so important anymore. And other things that didn't seem important at all, wow, those things were really important. I'm so glad my father or my mother, or even the hardships I had, because those hardships gave me a strength that allowed me to do what I never would have imagined I could do. The mixtures of gift and achievements of youth are assessed by their outcomes. And it's such an interesting mix when we get older. Age, loss, change, perspectives reoriented Paul's view of what was worth it and what wasn't, of what failed and what endured. And we're just talking our tiny little short lifetimes, less than a century for almost all of us. Paul continues, all of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. In other words, Paul was saying, I have Christ as my model out there, but what we really do often is we look to each other and we find models among us. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Paul here is sort of saying, be careful about your ideals. If your ideals are sort of down here in the age of decay, well, they don't always go so well. Arnold doesn't look like Arnold anymore. Raquel in her latter years, well, the only reason people stopped and took a picture of her on the street was she didn't look like she used to do. And there's a little bit of wonder in us about those transformations. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, what does that mean? It's sort of hard to wrap our minds around. Now, on one hand, we might think about, well, we'll be ideal. More ideal than maybe we were. Usually we peak sort of at 18 to 25 in there. But who knows? There will be something of us. What we are now is in some ways, as Paul said and as Christ said, something of a seed. And we will be gifted with a new potential, and we will grow into something more than we are now. And this is especially hard, I think, for us to wrap our imaginations around, because we live in a culture that pretty much says it's like 0 to 100, and that's what you get, and then you are no more. And in the ancient Greek culture, the idea was, well, once you die, then you become just sort of a spirit, maybe have a spiritual world. But Christ rose from the dead, and Christian hope is in the resurrection of the body. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. His body which fits perfectly reigning over a renewed creation. In 2 Corinthians, and we talked about this transformation that Paul has between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he says this to the church that he wrestled with so much. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, now remember, this is a guy who, not sure where he was then or if he was in prison then, but this is a guy who would be in prison. This is a guy who was stoned multiple times. This is a guy who had to run for his life. This is a guy who had been shipwrecked. We don't know whether or not he was ever thrown into an arena with wild animals. We're not really sure. But this is a guy who knew suffering. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I'm sure if you get a class reunion together at 65, there's a lot of stories in that room over 65 years. There's divorces. There's bankruptcies. There's the death of children. There's lost dreams. There's tragedy. There's all of this stuff. But sometimes you can look back and say, I certainly would never have wanted even these difficulties on my worst enemy. Yet I see how God could use these hardships into maturing me and growing me up into the saint he wants me to be. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Giftedness and ability to achieve were given as signs of one day becoming more than what we've ever been. Youth is but a beginning. Wisdom can replace beauty. In the resurrection, all gifts will be brought to completion. So actually, the best is yet to come. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, just as when we were together with other kids in high school, our lives were a mystery. And now as we age, some mysteries are revealed, but much remains mysterious. We believe, Lord, that all that you have brought us through here is a preparation for more that is yet to come. And Lord, we don't understand today, just like we didn't understand in high school. But may we, Lord, have faith and trust that even the hardships that you bring into our lives can produce glory, and that the gifts and abilities that you give us will one day be perfected. Help us, Lord, to continue to lean into the future, to trust in you, to not be too bothered by the encumbrances that we face today, and to trust that the best is yet to come, and that in our resurrection, we will meet our perfection. Hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you stand?